In our teaching time this afternoon, I'm going to continue to develop the subject of communication. And I said last week that biblical parenting and the guidance that we give is a rich mixture between the use of communication and a full-orbed communication and the use of the rod. It's about said a full-orbed use of the rod. I guess that's appropriate too. And then we'll get to that next week. I'd like to go ahead and elaborate a little bit more on communication, because this is so important, and to know the variety of situations and the variety of circumstances that call for a variety of types of communication. And just in following on in Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, I'll be considering chapters 9 and 10 this afternoon on communication. He says this, and I would like to open this up for a little bit of interaction and a time of discussion to start things, and then we'll go further on that. Mr. Tripp says that parents are often too busy to talk unless something is wrong. A regular habit of talking together prepares the way for talking in strained situations. You will never have the hearts of your children if you talk with them only when something has gone wrong. Now let me just open up that comment for your discussion or follow-up questions to that. Do you understand the scenario? Does that make sense, what the question is, or what the what he's describing, that all too often the only conversation that happens between parents and their children is when something has gone wrong, and then you get taken by the ear and have a conversation with your parents. Is that the he argues that is not a good ground for shepherding a child's heart. Why wouldn't it be? J.D.? Very good. One of the outcomes from that is that if your only interaction with your children was when there's discipline, the impression might be that my parents are always mad at me. Anything else, Linda?
I was just going to say, it seems like it's a relationship built. If you're interested in that person and you talk to them on a regular basis, then they'll feel comfortable, like if they're struggling and have problems, then they can come and talk to you. If you're not defensive or they're seeking answers, they can seek answers from you. Instead of, like J.D. said, only when they're in trouble that you'll be able to talk to you.
Okay, there's a relationship that's built so that that you're comfortable speaking in a variety of circumstances, including those times when it's strained or there's correction needed. I'm going to put a couple things on the board. rules, correction, and discipline. And those three aspects of communication are three things that Ted Tripp identifies as being very important in the process of parenting, but they're the three things that are most distinctly linked with when things have gone wrong. And just as this is something that he has given his life to, he communicates or reflects on his conversations with people around the country, and he said that he likes to ask people how much of their communication with their children revolves around these three things. And he said that the typical response, or the average response, is somewhere between 80 and 90% that parents say that their communication revolves around these three things. I'm going to write some more things on the board then. Actually, I'm going to ask you to write some things on the board. What are some other types of communication that you might have with your children that would be communication that develops that relationship, communication that is connecting with the children? Last week I said the communication is to draw out your children, to understand them and their situations. So what other types of communication might there be? For parents and children. Bruce?
Explaining the way things work.
Okay, good, yeah. Explanation. Explanation or teaching. I'd like to come back and define some of these. So let's go ahead and call some out. Philip? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Peter.
Just talking about hobbies and things that they enjoy.
Okay, things in common. Anything else? Listening. My handwriting is getting increasingly poor as it goes down the board. What else? Dan?
Recreation. Joking around.
Okay.
Stories or whatever they might want.
Creation. Okay. Yeah.
Broadly speaking, about the church, about God, and about relationships. It's a mistake to think that to wrap everything, all spiritual discourse up in rules, correction, and discipline.
Right. In fact, there's, as we go along, I think you'll see that these are all woven together, and in that the godly relationship between children and parents, that there will be that these will work together in a way to bring oversight and direction to your household. Let me just add some here that Ted Tripp has, and I'll just put his list over here. Encouragement, correction, and he's going to distinguish it a little bit from the time of of stress or discipline. Rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, teaching, and prayer. I'm going to say a few words about each of those just to define them. Let me, before I do that, confirm again that those the top three are very important, and we've spent a fair amount of time speaking about parental authority and setting goals and direction for your household and structure. So when there's a violation of those, the correction, the rules, correction, and discipline do come into play, and we've given time to look at that. My point today is to show that communication is so much more, and to also point out that it takes an investment of your time and energy to know your children and to communicate with them. It takes time and an investment to understand their setting, their personality, and really it will take your life. You'll give your life in knowing them and being involved with them. And there's an interesting passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that I'd like to look at just briefly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And this is just one verse in the middle of instruction, but it's drawn out for a specific purpose, and that is to show that in each situation there's speech that's modified to the needs of that situation. And for instance, if you mixed up the order there, you might get warn the faint-hearted, uphold those who are unruly, be patient with the weak. You just get the idea that there are different types of communication that are suitable in the different situation, the different needs that are there. Ted Tripp gives the example of in his own raising of his children when his son was about 7 years old, that there was a time where he noticed that his son was had sloppy appearance, and so rebuked his son for looking sloppy, only to be convicted later that as a 7-year-old boy that he needed instruction before the rebuke was to be there. Can 7-year-old boys look sloppy? Well, they can sometimes. Can they, if given instruction, can they look neat and clean and maintain that? Oh, yes, they can. Yeah, it happens from the house to church, and something happens between the no. So just an illustration from his own life that being able to communicate in the right way at the right time is an important aspect. So let's think of these other forms. Someone help me by defining encouragement. How would you define encouragement?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Bruce?
When a child has an overwhelming task in it,
good.
To encourage them that they can do it.
Yeah. Very good. That's good. And so praise. Betty, were you going to add something? Good. Yeah, all of those go together well. Dave? Yeah, strengthening. The idea is to give courage. That's right in the word, isn't it? To fill that other one with, or to inspire them with hope or courage. So that may take the form of praise for something well done. It may take the form of giving them the confidence or the ability to do something that may look insurmountable or undoable. Brian? To encourage or to direct your child into an area where they're unable to do something that can be a coercive use of your parental authority to require something that your children can't do. The Catechism even points that out when talking about the duties of those in leadership or the duties of superiors, and talking about the fifth commandment. And one of the sins is to require something that the inferior can't do. One of the most important places where this can be used is when your children are more mature and they understand their own sin or have a grasp of that, and they understand that there has failure has taken place, and your children just can be buried in hopelessness. They could get the idea that this always happens. I'll never change. That will never get better. And to lift them up in their own time of failure is an important task for you as parents. To encourage them and to strengthen them by that. And that's a godlike characteristic as well, if I might point out, to be reminded that God is the one who is our refuge and our strength, that God is the one who draws near to those who are brokenhearted. Let's go on to correction. Someone define correction for me. JD? Okay, good. When something wrong has taken place, to tell you that should not take place.
I think you're going to make this point, but I think it's pretty important that you put that on both sides of the line. The temptation is just to correct the child after they break the rule or the law.
Right.
But correction needs to happen on both sides. So you can correct wrong thinking and wrong attitudes before they germinate into punishable behavior.
Very well said, and that is the important distinction there. That it does take place, especially in the context of when the rule or the law has been broken. That you're correcting or remedying something that's wrong, but that doesn't necessarily take place only when there's a flagrant offense. There can be the beginnings of error that need correction. we have a special encouragement and that in God's word that His word is useful for that. God's word is useful for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, so that that the standard that's always out there is the Word of God. And I'll refer you back to a section on the Word of God being our guide in parenting. How about rebuke? This would be linked with correction, but what is rebuke? JD? Good. And I think the emphasis there, the strictly telling not to do is a nuance here that's important. Did I see another hand there? I wasn't sure. The idea is that there is a time and a place for you to be very stern with someone who has done something wrong, and you might say not only correct and show the right way, but you might say that was very wrong. It was Mary as a baby has started to bite a little bit, and we rebuke her for doing that. It is wrong to bite, and use a very stern language. I never want you to bite that way, to try to get your way. You might think of other instances in your parenting where it is appropriate to rebuke either wrong thinking or wrong actions. Similar in zeal would be entreaty. How might you define entreaty? Dave? Yeah, an earnest pleading. And this is not antithetical to parental authority. In fact, I would suggest that you hear it many times in Scripture. I read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren. There is entreaty in that, exhortation, where there is an earnest pleading or an urging that goes on. You turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, and this is not the only place that this happens either. Proverbs 23:26 is a verse that we've looked at before. It has the force of an entreaty. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. There, that comes with certainly full parental and spiritual authority, but there's also it's not just a command, but there is an earnest pleading in this type of communication. This is different from the emotional manipulation, what someone called whining. Oh, it makes me so sad when you do that. It is the intense and earnest appeal for the child to act in wisdom and in faith. I'd say here again that that as the maturity of your children grows, that the force of these types of communication will also grow, because as they grow in their own responsibility and in their own maturity, then these other types of communication will nurture that maturity and nurture their responses. Instruction. Help me define instruction. JD? Okay, yeah, tell someone how to do something. I'll distinguish that a little bit from teaching, and maybe I'll just go on and distinguish that by saying that for Ted Tripp, he associates the instruction with a specific lesson or information that's necessary. So if you expect your 7-year-old son to dress in a certain way, then you need to inform them of that. And he distinguishes that from teaching, as looking at teaching as the process of imparting knowledge, or the systematic instruction, which would might embrace instruction on specific things, but a systematic understanding of God's word and application of it. I spent the first part of this year teaching about the use of scripture in your life and how important that is to train your children in that. And I would put that under the heading of teaching, that systematic instruction, so that your children are equipped to know what is right and to do it. Psalm 119, starting in verse 98, says this. 119:98. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Then 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You might even turn to the entirety of Proverbs as a place to for teaching and for instruction in ways of life. Define warning for me. Bridget? Yeah, if they do that again, something will happen. JD? To stay away from something, there's a consequence that will happen. Danger, danger. The bridge is out. Don't go that way. My son, stay away from the adulterous woman. Listen to me. There are, if you go through Proverbs, there are a number of warnings that if you do A, if you do this, then this is what will happen. If you are lazy, you can fill in the other side of that one. If you are lazy, what happens, Elizabeth? Yeah, you'll go hungry. You won't eat. Just think through the Proverbs that way. The warning gives your children an alert while there is still time to escape. Well, the final one is not communication that you have directly with your from parent to child. It's communication that you both have with your Father in heaven. And Ted Tripp, I think, rightfully includes this as part of the relationship for a couple of reasons. One is that our children will learn about faith in God through our prayers as they see us walking by faith and praying about things. And they will learn about what it means to follow after God. We had just a fun example of that this last week as I asked the young people to share their testimonies, to write out and to share their testimonies of their faith in Christ. And as we did that, those that were younger especially learned from those that were older about how to express what had taken place in their life. So in your prayers, and as you communicate about spiritual things, there is a learning that takes place. And finally, you will also learn about your children as they pray. And that's not the primary reason for prayer, but And in fact, it is far from the primary reason for prayer. But if you are you're praying with and for your children, then the concerns that are on their hearts will also be on yours, and you'll learn about what God is doing in their lives and how they're growing and how they're being challenged. I've spoken mostly to parents communicating to their children, but just very briefly, let me say that in each of these, you as children have an important role to play, and that is to respond, to listen and to hear, and to be involved in the relationship with your parents, just as clearly as your parents have an obligation to be involved in a relationship with you. If you are fearful of something, and that has you tied in knots, and you tell no one, not even God, not even your parents, then you will continue to be tied in knots by that. And then if that fear of something leads you to snap at your brother or sister, and your parents correct you or discipline you for being mean to your brother or sister, they may ask, is there something else going on? And if you say no, or if you hide that, then you are not following through on your end of the communication and responding to that communication that's there. And in each of these, there's good response that can be had. Just go down that list, and you might speak of these things together as a family this week in your family worship, or around the meal time together, of how this type of communication can build relationship in your household.